Okay. Let's start Roman numeral 2. Pay attention. There's a lot of firsts in this parasha. A lot of firsts. Okay? God is working with and he's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with these people as a nation really for the very first time. Okay? Now, one of the things as I was studying even this morning, the Lord began to show me some things about this that I hadn't had before. But I want to mention this. Up to this point in Torah, God has dealt predominantly with seven individuals. Now, seven's an interesting number in the word. Seven is the number of completion. And so what has happened is God is revealing himself, and this is how he reveals himself to us, is from faith to faith, glory to glory. Amen? And so what's happening is God is first appearing to individuals and beginning to reveal himself. He can't just come on the scene, here I am, I'm God, here's my salvation plan, get it together and follow me. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way for any of us. There's a building up and a progressive linear line that takes us from point A to point B. Even in the Messianic, as you and I are growing in our Hebrew roots and learning, we're not taking on all the mitzvot at one time. It would be overwhelming. And God is not upset with you when you don't take it. You know, it's just like a child when they take their first steps. Some of them take 3, some take 5, some take 10. But you're not mad at them because they didn't take 20 or 30. You're just excited. You're jazzed. You're heaping praise on them because they took some steps. And then the next time they take a few more steps. And as the parent, you're just happy. You just go, this is right on. This is good. Well, that's how God is in our walk. And we need to remember that because we don't want to be beating ourselves up. Remember, there's no condemnation for those that are in the Lord. So we don't want to beat ourselves up and say, well, gee, because a lot of what we read today is extremely overwhelming. Oh my gosh, I'm supposed to be doing all of that? Well, all of those things are mitzvot. Okay? But we don't want to let it heap up on us. Now remember, Friday night, for those of you that were here, the message from Matthew 11:28, we covered the first two words of that. Come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. We're learning what the yoke that the Lord's talking about is. And we're learning that there's a lot of new yoke being put on us. And it seems heavy. It seems burdensome. It seems like, oh my gosh, one more thing. I was sharing with you on Friday night how I went to a Rosh Hodesh service the other night. And they want us to begin to lead that and take that over and head that up here in the Inland Empire here and to develop this. And I'd never even been to one before. And I thought, oh my gosh, Rosh Hodesh, what? I knew what it was, but I didn't know anything about it because I really just haven't gotten that far in my studies yet. And I didn't really realize, does this apply to us or does this not apply to us? And as I started studying, I came home after that night and just did a cursory kind of a study. And guess what? It applies. What can I say? So instead of feeling condemnation because we've never done it, instead of feeling condemnation because we may not be doing it in the next couple months, but we're going to start heading that direction. We're taking a few more steps. And our Father's excited about that. Why? Because we're walking in the pathway that leads to the blessings. We're walking in the mitzvot. So I don't want you to get overwhelmed, but we go from faith to faith. This is God's plan. Amen? So don't get overwhelmed. But anyway, back to this whole thing about God dealing with seven individuals. He's laying out his plan. He's laying it out slowly so we can grasp it. And in the first person he deals with, of course, is Adam. Adam. Okay? And this isn't in your notes. This is just actually no extra charge here. And after Adam, who comes next? Noah. Noah is next. God has personal dealings with Noah. Okay? Then he has personal dealings after Noah with Abraham. Then after Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and then Joseph, and then Moshe comes on the scene. That's seven individuals that God has poured himself into. God has demonstrated what he wants. God has told what he wants. And it's interesting, if you look at this, in the first one, he gives Adam a promise, doesn't he? The promise of the Messiah. What does he do in Noah's life? He fulfills the promise by bringing salvation. So what he's doing is laying the salvation plan out. Then I'm going to make a promise to you, and then I'm going to save you. This is not just eternal salvation, although that's the biggest part of the picture. Does not the Lord save us? He that endures to the end shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from anything that's plaguing you.
Amen.
So, in Noah we see salvation. In Abraham we see a promise. In Isaac, in the Akedah, Bereshit 22, Genesis 22, we see the salvation. Yaakov, we see the promise. In Yosef, we see the salvation. And in Moshe, we see the promise. And now with Israel, right here, we see the deliverance and the salvation. Now, you'll notice here, we have, if you take these four promises and salvations combos, what the Lord shows me is we have four sets. Right? Adam and Noah, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov and Joseph, Moshe and Israel. Four. I didn't count right, but four. Okay? Now, four in Hebrew is the number for being universal. Okay? And we remember in Eden, how many streams were there? Eden was placed between how many streams?
Four.
Thank you. Four streams. We have the four winds that blow on the earth. It talks about the universal encompassing of the earth. We have the four corners of the earth, the universal encompassing. We have the four beast governments that are going to rise up through history. Okay? We have the earth in Revelation being destroyed by wars, earthquakes, famines, and pestilence. Four things. We have the four points of the compass. We have the four gospels which speak of the salvation. And Yeshua comes and he says, whosoever shall come after me. So it's a universal situation. Yeah, except in the context here, we're looking at the nation of Israel, which, of course, now is going to incorporate all of God's people who have come into Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay, good question. All right, cool. All right. Now, so we see these. You know, as you're reading your word, be open to let God speak to you. That's the whole point of reading the word. Amen? You know, if you're just open, you need to just pray when you read the word. God, open my eyes, open my heart to receive, and see what God shows you. I have a habit, when I read the word of God, I don't say I'm going to read one chapter. I read until God speaks to me. And then I stop. If it's one verse, that's where I stop. If it's 10 chapters, then that's where I stop. That's how I read the word. So read the word until God speaks. And you'll start getting it. Something will jump out at you. And then you need to put the Bible down. And you need to start ruminating on that word that he just said to you. Chew on it. What does that mean, Lord? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for the congregation? What does that mean for America? What does it mean for the church? Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. So God now, with these first that are happening, God is working with now in dealing with Israel as a nation for the very first time, okay? What this really amounts to is this. It's the time appointed for redemption. God has been promising, and now is the time for redemption. You know, in our own lives, God has a time frame.
Yes, he
does. And personally, I have never really been happy about his time frame. I just have to be honest.
Yeah.
because he's always stretching me. He does things in his time, not mine. And, you know, being a human being, I would like it to be in my time, quite honestly. And after 35 years, I still really haven't recovered from that attitude. I still have that attitude. Lord, any time would be fine. Let's keep it moving here. You know what I mean?
I'm ready.
I'm ready, Lord. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Now turn to Shemot chapter 12. Shemot is Exodus chapter 12. Let me read 3 to 5. Speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or a kid for his family, one per household. Except that if the household is too small for a whole lamb or kid, then he and his next door neighbor should share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating it. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year, and you may choose it from either the sheep or the goats. Okay, now, what we see here in this list of first is letter A, Pesach, the Passover lamb, is the first sacrifice brought forth for the nation of Israel. It's the first sacrifice, the Pesach, the Passover lamb. Okay? Now, later on, I won't turn here for the sake of time, but you can write this down in your notes. Shemot 29, 38, and 39 tells us that later on in Torah, what happens is the Israelites are commanded to sacrifice two lambs every single day. That's a lot of lambs. And these lambs are not to just be sacrificed at any old time they want to do it. Or if they sleep in one day, they've got to be right on time with these things. These two lambs, one is sacrificed in the morning, we're told in this scripture in 29, Shemot. The two lambs, one is sacrificed in the morning at 9 o'clock, which is the Shachrit prayer. I'm going to be teaching on the Shachrit prayer and the Mincha prayer soon. This is prayer in the morning and prayer in the evening. And it's very, very symbolic and important. So the Shacharit prayer in the morning and the afternoon prayer is the Mincha. I know there's three prayers, but these are the two main ones because these are the two that point to Yeshua. What's the name of the third one?
Mariv,
right. In the evening. Right. Or the night prayer, right? Yeah. The ones that I want to focus on are these two, because these two symbolically point forward to Messiah. Because the first lamb is sacrificed at 9 o'clock in the morning. Yeshua was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, right when this lamb was being slaughtered. Then, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the second lamb is sacrificed, and Yeshua, hanging on the cross at 3 o'clock, says, "It is finished," and dies at 3 o'clock. Now, if you learn these two times of prayer specifically, you will see that God does a lot of things at the Shacharit and at the Mincha. Remember, Cornelius in the book of Acts was praying, it says very clearly, at the Mincha prayer. He was a God-fearer. He was praying at the prescribed time that the Jews understood was a prescribed time of prayer. So we, as Pentecostal believers, need to get it in our head. It's okay to pray anytime you want, but God has set in order certain times, certain moedim, appointed times, when He wants to meet with you. What if you heard a voice this evening and God said, "I want to meet with you at 9 o'clock in the morning"? Would you be there? I hope you shout. And then at 9, at the end of the meeting, he says, "You know what? Let's get together again at 3. I think you'd drop everything, personally.
From 9 to 3.
No, not 3 in the morning. 3 in the afternoon. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, I know.
You'd be there waiting from 9 to 3.
Okay.
Is the
Mari
at
6
p.m., the last one?
The Mari is what time? Time is it?
Sundown.
At sundown, so... And of course, when do we light the Shabbat candles?
Sundown.
Okay? So we see the symbolism in all of that.
So we know, oh my gosh. We know that God calls us daily, weekly, monthly, yearly.
Constantly.
Right? God calls us constantly.
Yeah,
he reminds us. He has daily Moedim.
Right.
Okay. 9, 3, and 6. He has weekly Moedim. Shabbat. He has monthly Moedim. Rosh Hodesh, which we're going to touch on today. That's the new moon.
Oh, this is.
And he has annual Moedim. 7 times a year. Each festival once a year. And that repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. And let me tell you something. The word we're going to talk about today says it's very clear. These Moedim are never, ever going away.
Oh, man.
Ever.
Let's rehearse.
God wants us to rehearse.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
All right. B. The next thing we want to look at as a first is the first annual Moedim is scheduled here, or festival in the blank. Festival. In Shmot 12, 1 and 2,
yes.
Aaron, I said to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, he said, you are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year to you. Now, we've talked about this in the past, but I just want to remind you, what God does here is he switches the calendar 180 degrees. Tishri, which is equivalent to our September, Tishri moves to the instead of being the first calendar month, moves to the seventh calendar month, and Nisan Aviv moves to the first calendar month. Because, let me share this. God is putting his calendar into operation here. This is where it's happening. So God says, if you want to be on my calendar, there's two calendars. There's the calendar that we use that was put into practice by Julius Caesar. A total heathen. All based on Roman gods. Every day of the week is named after a god. Every month of the year is named after a Roman god. So we can go with that calendar. Or we can go with the calendar God set up. Now this is a no-brainer. You don't need a PhD for this. This is simple. Which calendar do you think takes precedence? Thank you. That was an easy one. How many want to get on board with God's calendar? Remember what the insight the Lord just gave me. You know, as I was just sharing, the Lord just spoke that to me as we were reading this morning. That if you are outside fellowship, if you miss what God says, you get caught up as a statistic and a casualty. God said, keep the Moedim. In other words, he's saying, get on board with my calendar, follow it, and you'll know what I'm doing and when I'm doing it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
And God's time has never changed. He says that in Genesis. Seed time, harvest time. Yeah. Never changes. He has set it into motion. And he wants us to get on board with it. And it's hard because we work on a daily basis with our Roman calendar. Okay? You need to get a Jewish calendar and you need to start penciling these things in. And it's hard at first because, see, another thing we miss out on, if we're not using God's calendar, we don't know when God has called us to a Shabbat. And I'm not just talking about the Shabbat on Friday to Saturday evening. I'm talking about how about the first day of unleavened bread is a Shabbat. Yom Kippur is a Shabbat. And we're moving towards these things. Angelica was sharing with me before service how she's already asking her boss for these days off for religious purpose. Because these are days that the Lord says, I want you to take this day off and spend it with me. That's a Moedim. That's an appointment. You say, well, that's law. That's burden. That's troublesome. Look, God just said it. I'm just telling you what God said. You can do whatever you want to do with it. But I'm telling you what the Word says. And you folks are here today because you want to learn what the Word says. And you want to do what the Word says. Yeah, but how am I going to fit this into my schedule? I don't know. I'm still dealing with that. But I think we need to start dealing with it. We need to prioritize is what we need to do. I mean, we have no trouble taking Christmas off, a pagan holiday. We have no trouble taking 4th of July off, which is a national holiday. We have no trouble, taking other holidays, President's Day off, which is a good holiday. But why do we neglect God's chosen times? Something's wrong with that picture. If we're God's people. If we're God's people, we should be keeping God's appointed times. Makes sense to me. Okay. C, the first annual Rosh Chodesh, or new moon. Remember what it's called when the Rosh Chodesh comes? What's it called? Born again. Yeshua alluded to this in John 3:3. We've always thought that that was a unique saying that the Lord had just popped out with that one, that was right off the cuff. You know, hey, Nick, you got to be born again. And Nick goes, well, what's that mean? How am I going to do that? They were very familiar with that term because it comes around every month at the beginning of the month. You're born again. And let me tell you something about the moon. Only human beings, female human beings, have their cycle, and it is based on this moon. Oh, boy. Isn't that interesting? So you can see, even in our bodies, God has put his calendar and his moedim. Every woman is different, but it is based on the cycle of the moon. And it all starts at Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the moon. That's something you can't ignore. You've got to consider this. If God went to that kind of trouble for Rosh Chodesh, we need to start celebrating Rosh Chodesh. Amen? Does that make sense?
Rabbis teach that it actually renews you for the whole month. When you celebrate Rosh Chodesh, it actually renews you for the whole month.
Amen. And we need God's renewal. Amen.
Well, wonder why.
All right. The Rosh Chodesh, the new moon. Now, before I comment more on the new moon, let me say this. When we talked about the first Passover lamb was the first sacrifice of Israel, and then God initiates this Moedim, what's interesting is this. The rabbis tell us that the very first, that this is the first mitzvot.
Yes.
Okay, the Rosh Chodesh. Uh-huh. The very first mitzvot. Thank you. The very first commandment, because off of this, everything for God's timing is set. God said in Shemot here, we just read it, he said, this is going to be the beginning of months to you. In other words, I've wound up the clock and I'm starting it, Moshe, now. That's what he's saying. So, the very first Moedim, the very first mitzvot has been enacted here, okay, and set into motion. Now, what's interesting is the first thing they need to do on God's timetable is pick for themselves a lamb, a sacrifice lamb.
Yeah, wow.
It's the very first thing they do. That's the first mitzvot now that they do as individuals. Is select a sacrificial lamb. What this is telling us is this. You don't come under Torah. You don't come under the mitzvot. You don't come under God's commandments until you become saved.
Wow.
You don't do the mitzvot to get saved. We've already established that. But after you're saved, after you've picked the Passover lamb, and let me submit to you, every one of you in this room at one time or another picked your Passover lamb, and his name is Yeshua. You had a multitude of people you could have chosen from, or false messiahs you could have chosen from, or national deities you could have chosen from, but you chose Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah, as your sacrificial lamb. And according to this, what happens is after you pick the lamb, now you come under the mitzvot.
Yeah.
Now you're on God's timetable. Now you're on God's schedule. Now you're on God's path. Amen? All right. Just wanted to point that out. Alrighty. Now, the new moon. Let's talk a little bit more about the new moon, because the new moon is, not that I want, I'm going to give you an in-depth study on the new moon down the road. But right now, I just want to skim a couple of thoughts on the new moon, because it is a new concept for many of us. Like I said, I went the other night, Kathleen and I, Pastor Greg and Carolyn went, we checked out this whole service to see what this was all about. And then I came home, and then I started studying. Okay, and I realized, you know what, we need to get on board with this. This is something we need to be doing. Okay, so I haven't studied it in depth yet, but I want to share a couple of thoughts with you today. As I said earlier, the biblical calendar is a lunar calendar, whereas the Roman calendar is a calendar based on the sun. Okay? By the way, the reason it's based on the sun is because how many remember the religion of the Roman Empire? Mithra, sun worship. Okay? And so that's why the Romans based the calendar on the sun, because they were worshiping the sun. Now, the Jews didn't choose a lunar calendar because they were worshiping the moon. First off, the Jews didn't pick the calendar. God established the calendar. And he only used the moon. What did he say in Genesis, Bereshit, when he created the sun and the moon and the stars? He said, I put these in the sky for you for signs, times and seasons. He didn't put them there just so we can go out on a starry night and go, ooh, ah. They're for a time schedule. And the thing about the moon, I was looking at the moon last night, the moon, the stars, and the sun. As you look at these things, I realized last night as I was looking at the moon driving back up the mountain, I realized this is the same moon Abraham looked at.
Yeah.
I was driving up the hill, I thought, man, you know, he stood on earth one day. He looked at this thing. The same thing I'm viewing, he looked at. It's kind of, you know, that in of itself speaks of eternity and speaks of transcending all generations and all circumstances. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Okay, the Rosh Hodesh literally means the head of the month. But we call it the new moon because the sliver appears in the sky. Okay? Now, just very quickly, you know, if the children of Israel had not had this time schedule and gotten on board with it, they would not know when to put the blood on the doorpost.
That's right, exactly.
Is everybody aware of that?
Exactly.
God said, I'm putting it in the sky. It's a new beginning. Mark your watches, set your watches, synchronize watches.
Yeah.
Synchronize your calendars. And on the 14th day, actually he says on the 10th day. So now you've got to know when the first day was if you're going to know when the 10th day is.
Right.
And the 10th day, you got to select the sacrificial lamb. On the 14th day, you got to sacrifice it. Oh my gosh, did you see when the new moon came up?
Yeah.
What day are we on? I don't want my firstborn to die. What's going to happen? The first moon was 7 days ago. Okay, I got it.
All right.
Now I'm starting to count, and I'm counting diligently. Listen, by the way, this is one of the reasons we practice the counting of the Omer.
Yeah, okay.
Between Pesach and Shavuot. We count 50 days. Why do we do that? It keeps us on God's time frame. Because something's going to happen in 50 days. Do you believe God's word?
Yes.
Do you believe God's word's eternal?
Yes.
Then after we do our Passover Seder and we start counting the Omer the next day, you got to know and you can expect God to do something in your life in 50 days. So that's a little encouragement to start counting on that calendar. Because God's word is true yesterday, today, and forever. If you don't count the days, what happens? You don't lose your salvation. God's not mad at you. You missed the blessing. That's all. Probably wasn't the first blessing you missed. Probably won't be the last. But I need all the blessings I can get. Amen? So I'm going to be, as for me and my family, we will be counting the Omer. Why? Because I want the gift from the Father that comes on the 50th day. Amen. Okay, so the new moon is calculated differently. If any group had missed this, their houses would not have been marked with the blood as the on the appropriate night. They would have missed the Passover and missed the Exodus altogether. Okay? All right. Now, turn to Bamidbar. That's Numbers. Bamidbar. Chapter 29. Let me show you something here about Rosh Hodesh. Bamidbar 29:6. Numbers 29:6. This is the mitzvah. In the Christian world, we like to call it the commandment or the law. 29:6. The mitzvah, however, does not mean law. It means, Torah means instruction. Mitzvot can be translated commandment, but it's the pathway that leads to the blessing that the commandment brings. So look what it says in 29:6. This is to be in addition to the burnt offering for Rosh Hodesh. They brought a burnt offering on Rosh Hodesh. That's how important this is to God, with its grain offering and regular burnt offering, and it goes on, okay? Now, what does Yeshayahu say? Turn to Yeshayahu. That's Isaiah. Yeshayahu 66. Now, many of you will recognize this as a scripture that pertains to the millennium. Or better stated, the Messianic Kingdom. Did everybody get that? We're about to read Yeshayahu, verse chapter 66, which talks about the Messianic Kingdom to come. Now, pay attention. I want you to catch this, because I'm gonna break down some major Christian theology right now. Okay, we're gonna crush it. Everybody get to Isaiah 66, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Is everybody there? Get there. I want you to catch this because this is important so that you can defend and share this with your friends. Isaiah 66, 22. 543 in the Jewish Bible. Here's what it says. He's talking about the Messianic Kingdom here.
Okay.
When does that take place, by the way? After the Lord returns.
Yes.
Sets up His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Typically in Christianity we call that the millennium.
Right. Yeah.
But technically it's the Messianic Kingdom. Okay. So, here's what he says. For just as the new heavens and the new earth that I am making will continue in my presence. Now, we're not just even talking about the Messianic Kingdom. We're going into eternity itself, because new heaven and new earth doesn't happen until the end of the 1,000 years. Right? So we're extending this through the 1,000 years and beyond. Important to catch that. For just as the new heavens and the new earth that I am making will continue in my presence, says Adonai, so will your descendants and your name continue. So in other words, God's not done with the Jews. 23, every month When? On Rosh Hodesh. What's the context? The context is through the millennium and into eternity. We're going to be celebrating the new moon throughout all time. It doesn't end there. Every month on Rosh Hodesh and every week on Shabbat. We're not doing Sunday morning church in heaven. Get over it. We're doing Shabbat. Period. That doesn't mean we're not going to be going to the temple and worshiping every day. But Shabbat is still set apart. It is still sanctified. Then he says, listen to this. Everyone living will come. It's not optional. But Lord, I'm under grace. I want to sleep in today.
Okay.
No, you're coming. To worship in my presence, says Adonai. Okay, now, with that that we've just read, now I want to dispel some old Christian theology. You ready for this? Turn to Colossians. How many know Colossians is Brit Hadashah, New Testament? How many have ever heard that when the New Testament came along, God did away with all of the old stuff? You ever heard that? Okay. You've heard it, but don't believe it. Here's what it says. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Very controversial scripture here. Now I'm going to read it out of the Jewish Bible. Because the English Bible has changed the tense. This is not the tense in English that it is in Hebrew. Here it is. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now catch the wording. If you're reading an English Bible, just listen to me for a moment. Then you can read your English. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Now, who is Paul talking to? Turn back to Colossians 1:2. He's talking to God's people in Colossae. They are predominantly Gentiles. There are some Jews there, but this is a Greek city. They are Messianic, but they're still Gentiles. Okay, now, what's happening is they're coming to faith in Yeshua, just like we've come to faith in Yeshua. They're starting to take on the Moedim. They're starting to go, you know what? I don't want to do Easter. I want to do Passover. You know what? I'm going to start celebrating the new moon. And their buddies come and get in their face and say, you're getting legalistic. You're getting under legalism. You're under the law. That's been done away with. Listen, Colossians was written after Yeshua. Very key point here. We're going to pick up on this in a second. Yeshua has already died and risen from the dead. He is the sacrificed Lamb of God. And the believers are wanting to say, okay, when he died and rose again, all of Torah, all of these old practices went out the window. Look what Paul writes. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating and drinking. Those are the kosher laws. Or in regard to a Jewish festival, that's the Moedim, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, a Shavuot or Pentecost, Sukkot, Tabernacles, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and I forgot Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
Trumpets, okay? So they're doing these festivals. Or in regard to a Jewish festival, or Rosh Hodesh, the new moon, or to Shabbat. He's saying, guys, you're believers in Yeshua, but don't let them get in your face about these things. You're supposed to be doing these things. How do we know that? Look what he says next. These are a shadow of things
that are coming.
Now, who's got an English Bible? Read it in the English, would you please? Okay, there are a shadow of things to come. It's still kind of in the right tense, but you see how it's starting to milk it down, and it's It takes away the importance of. You have a different translation? Read it out loud so we can hear.
So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules were only shadows of the real thing, Christ Himself.
Yeah. They. You see what's happened here in the translations. Now, in the Hebrew, it says, these are a shadow of the things that are coming. Christ has already come. Christ has already died. Christ is already in the past. And Rabbi Shaul says, these are shadows of things that are coming, and these are Moedim that we need to be rehearsing because they're still coming. We read in Yeshayahu, they are coming in the millennium and beyond. They were never, never, never done away with. Paul is saying, keep them.
Some translations say these are mere shadows. They have the word mere, which really lines it down.
That's the translation I was really looking for. It says these are a mere shadow, which just takes all the oomph out of it. Well, and it also puts it into a different tense. Haim, do you have it in Hebrew right there? Oh, yeah, you threw that one away. Yeah.
If they use mirror in there, that is saying that this is very superficial considering what is coming, the greatness of what is coming.
Well, that's how Paul interprets it. But when they write that in, because it was a scheme of replacement theology, it tends to take the steam out of it and the oomph out of it, and Christianity in general has interpreted that as meaning these things that he names here, which is the kosher laws, the festivals, Rosh Hashanah and Shabbat, they were just mere shadows. Don't worry about them. Yeshua has come. He fulfilled them. And now we don't have to do these because he fulfilled them. But that's not the context. The context is Paul is saying, don't let anybody get in your face for doing these things, because these are, we're still rehearsing for things that are still yet to come, even though Messiah has already died. Diane, speak up. But now, is that the Jewish?
No.
Well, here's what the Jewish says there.
This is in the English.
Yeah, but see, that's twisted.
Yeah.
I see that.
Here's what the Jewish says. Don't let anyone deny you the prize by insisting that you engage in self-mortification or angel worship. There's a big difference in that. Don't let anybody deny you the prize by insisting that you engage in self-mortification and angel worship. That's what the pagan Gentiles, they were engaging in those things. Look, Martin Luther engaged in self-mortification. He used to beat himself with a whip. He was fully into that, thinking that he could beat the sin out of him. Well, what happened to our Messiah?
Yes.
Now, I believe Martin Luther is probably in heaven. But he didn't have all the truth. I got news for you. He was missing some important things. Okay, so we need to move on here. All right, now, D, is it letter D we're on?
Yes.
The month of the Passover becomes the first month of the year. So look at all these firsts that we have here, just in this one parashah. God is on the move with his people. Wouldn't you agree with that? Okay. Now, let's look in Roman numeral 3 at this word Hoshech. Am I saying that right, Haim? Hoshech? He's busy. Hosea. Turn to Shemot chapter 10. Shemot 10. Okay, Hosea, okay. Hosea. Hosea. Okay. Look at Shemot 10, verse 21. Look what it says here. I want you to catch this, because this is important for our walks. It says, Adonai said to Moshe, reach out your hand toward the sky, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness so thick, it can be felt. That's Hosea. 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 That's Hosea. A darkness so dark it can be felt. This is what the black holes are in space. They are so dark that they suck light in. Nothing can escape their pull. If you where there's a black hole, there's a range out beyond that black hole. It's called event horizon. That event horizon, if you hit that event horizon, there's no escaping. You're going into the black hole. Because the gravity now of this darkness has got you. It's that powerful. And that's what he's talking about here. This is the kind of darkness that came over Egypt.
Yeah, the Egyptians.
Okay?
Did you read recently that scientists are going to make these tiny, mini black holes? And it's over in Europe somewhere.
Oh, great. We're probably all going to get sucked in.
No, and they're not sure if these black holes, they're going to last a lot longer than they thought at first. And so it could multiply, but they're going through the test. So.
I think they call it
it's kind of like the frog.
Is that what they're calling it? Doomsday machine?
Yes.
Really? I got to study on that. I haven't heard about that. That's interesting. Okay, look what it says in 22. Moshe reached out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. Now, of course, when Yeshua was crucified, what happened? It turned dark at 3 o'clock. Okay? Now, not only that, but this is over the whole land of Egypt. Where do the children of Israel live? In Egypt. So they are affected by this. Yes, they are. If they go outdoors, if they get outside fellowship. If they are outside fellowship, did everybody get that? They enter into this thick darkness. Because look at this. People couldn't even see each other, and no one went anywhere for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light in their homes. You and I are the temple of the living God. If you're the temple of the living God, we are told specifically, Brit Hashanah, to let your light shine forth so that all men can see it. You and I are children of light, but we are surrounded by darkness. And as the days progress, we're becoming more surrounded by darkness. I got a 7-page report here. On the day of Obama's inauguration. Now, I'm not going to be talking politically here, but I want to show you where we're at because it's important. The very first thing Obama did. No. Was not abortion. The very first thing at 12 o'clock sharp, the minute he was inaugurated as president, he did away at the stroke of 12 noon on inauguration day, January 20th, the new Obama White House website went live with the effect of cutting off daily White House prayer. The minute, the second he was inaugurated, prayer in the White House ceased. I got 7 pages on it. And if you go to the White House website, you'll find out there's no more prayer in the White House. We are surrounded by a darkness.
Was that right after the prayer breakfast?
Probably.
I don't know. You could actually go online and join in the prayer on this. The point is this. The darkness is great, and we need to allow our lights to shine.
Yeah.
Amen? Okay. So, Roman numeral 3. A supernatural darkness. But there was light in the Hebrew homes. Now, this darkness, remember, we talked about this last week. Every one of the 10 plagues against Egypt was against a god of Egypt. These weren't just arbitrary plagues that God decided to show off his power. He came against, and we talked about some of the different gods last week. He came against the gods. Now, the 10th plague is very unique because the sun god in Egypt is Ra. R-A, Ra. Pharaoh was considered an incarnation of Ra. So even the death of the firstborn is not an arbitrary thing. What God is saying is, I am going to take out your God in the flesh. I'm going to kill your firstborn. He is not the incarnate God. My son, Yeshua, is God incarnate. Okay, so this is directly against the God of Ra. Okay, this darkness. Look at Roman numeral 4. This 10th plague symbolizes human mortality and God's judgment. Now listen to this, because this is important. You know, all the other plagues... In all other 9 plagues, Israel had been shown partiality. They were protected from these plagues. In the first 3 plagues, Pharaoh's magicians could imitate the plague. So it got very difficult to discern between the power of God and the power of the devil. And we've all experienced that in our own lives from time to time. You know, is it God, is it the devil, is it the flesh? What's going on here? Then the next set of plagues, from 4 through 9... God shows partiality to Israel because all of these plagues happen to the Egyptians, but they don't happen to Israel. So God is saying, look, my hand is on Israel. I can do whatever I want to do with you Egyptians, and my people are covered and protected. Okay? And of course, that's a picture of grace. Okay? But the 10th plague shows no partiality. Okay? Now this is important when we start to understand the implications of grace. Well, I'm saved by grace, so I don't have to do any of this. Wrong. You are saved by grace. You're going to go to heaven by grace, period. Period. But you are not going to receive the blessings of God, the protection of God, the intimacy with God, because you're under grace. Doesn't happen. You don't believe me? Go out and get yourself involved in sin and see what happens. God lifts his blessings. He lifts the intimacy away. You're on your own. How many have ever experienced that? Is that true? You're still saved, I believe. But you're not experiencing these other things of God. So this 10th plague shows no partiality. In this plague, innocence and guilt are not considered. Now hear this. Putting the blood, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, putting the blood on the doorpost was not a propitiation for sin. The blood on the doorpost did not cover the sin of Israel. We'll talk more in detail in a minute on that. In the 10th plague, innocence and guilt are not considered. Faith, creed, ethnicity do not enter into the equation. The 10th plague will be completely impartial. Death knows no boundaries. Okay? Period. Death knows no boundaries. Now keep those thoughts in mind now as we move into Roman numeral 5. Pesach is the Passover lamb. Now this is important, because if you ask most any believer, what does the blood on the doorpost represent, they'll tell you it represents the blood of Yeshua. and that's not right. I'm going to show you that in a minute. It represents something else. Yes, we can spiritualize it to mean the blood, and I don't think you're going to be in any trouble doing that. Okay? But one of the problems we have in the church is we spiritualize everything. And anytime you spiritualize everything, you end up like a Buddhist monk or something. You just get weird. You can't spiritualize everything because you miss out on a lot of things, okay? Now let's look at the Passover, and I'm going to bring this full circle. The Passover lamb, the Pesach, the Passover lamb. Okay, turn to Shmot 12, 1-5. It says, Adonai said to Moshe, spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He said, you are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or a kid for his family, one per household, except that if the household is too small for the whole lamb or kid, then he and his next door neighbor shall share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating it. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year, and you may choose it from either the sheep or the goats. Now, verse 6 is the key. He says, you are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. Okay, letter A. Notice what happens here. The lambs become or are called the lamb.
Yeah.
Every family takes a lamb. But God changes the tense midstream in verse 6. You are to keep it. Everybody's got a lamb. He doesn't say you are to keep them. He says you are to keep it. Because now what he's doing is this Pesach lamb is literally now going to be symbolic of Yeshua. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it. There's going to be one true Messiah, one lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Now this Passover lamb can be viewed from a couple perspectives. We've always looked at it from one perspective. It's symbolic of the blood of Yeshua. Like I said, we can spiritualize it to that. But that's not what the Lord says. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Okay? Okay, now, number one, the blood was not a sacrifice for sin. It was a sign for redemption. Turn to verse 13, Shmot 12. Look what it says here. What does it say? It doesn't say a sin offering. This is not a sin offering. It's a sign to God. Okay, the blood will serve you as a sign marking the houses where you are. He never talks about repentance.
No.
He never talks about coming to faith. If an Egyptian heard Moshe's word and put blood on the doorpost, his firstborn were not going to die. Because the promise was, I'm passing over every house that has blood on the doorpost. It's a sign to me. It's not a sign of coming to faith. It's not a sign of repentance. It's not a sign of a sin covering. It's merely a sign that God is going to pass over you with this physical death. Okay, then he says, I will pass over. That's where the word Pesach comes from. In Hebrew, the word Pesach means Passover. Or Passover, actually. You and I will strike the land of Egypt. The death blow will not strike you. Now, remember we talked, this is the very first thing Israel does, is they come under this sign. Now I want to say something. We say, well, the other Torah things are not that important, you know. We keep Passover in the form of Easter in a sense. We look to the blood of Yeshua and all of these things. But how many remember, what is the mitzvah of circumcision? What did God say to Abraham? What was the purpose of circumcision? It was a sign. It was a sign that you are my covenant people. Yeshua said in the Brit Hanashah, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments is a sign of your love. Not a way to salvation, but a sign that you love him. How many know you're not saved because you love the Lord? Is everybody aware of that? Nobody gets saved by loving the Lord. You get saved by the blood of Yeshua, period. But we keep his covenants, we keep his mitzvot as a sign that we love him. I'm wearing the tzitzit today because he told me to do it. Don't you try to please people that you love? What would be the case if your spouse, whom you supposedly love, said, you know, I want you to do this for me. And you said, yeah, get out of here. Or they said, well, would you do this? No, I don't do that. Or, well, maybe you can do this for me. No, that's legalism. I'm not doing that. And then you go back and you say to your wife, gee, babe, I love you.
Yeah.
She say, you know, I'm not really sure on that. Because you love, saying you love somebody is cheap. It means nothing. You have to demonstrate love. How did God show his love to the world? He demonstrated, it says, by sending his only son to die. It wasn't even enough for God to say he loved the whole world. He had to demonstrate his love. Listen, if God had to demonstrate his love to us, I think the reciprocal is probably true. We need to demonstrate our love to him. How do you do that? Well, the average believer say, well, I read the Bible when I have nothing else to do. I go to church, you know, on Easter and Christmas. You know, I pray when I'm really in trouble. I do these things. And what does that mean? Does that mean that they love the Lord? No. True love means you're laying your life down. See, Kathleen has demonstrated her love to me. She lays down her desires, and vice versa. I lay down my desires to please her. That's love. We lay our lives down is the demonstration of love. So if I want to fight for my freedom, well, I'm under grace. I can do whatever it is I want to do. We're not laying our life down. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's legalism. No. It's what the Lord asked you to do. That's all it is.
And he says, if you love me, obey my commandments.
Yes. If you love me, obey my commandments. That's the measurement of love. If you don't obey his commands, and by the way, which commands? Yeshua never laid down one command outside of Torah. You find one command that he commanded us to do that's not in Torah, and I'll give you $100. Oh boy, I got you thinking now, don't I? It's not there. It's not there. I've heard that. I haven't borne it out or proven it yet, but I have heard that. Just an interesting thought there. These things are a sign of our love. They're a sign of the covenant. I wear my tallit as a sign of the covenant because the Lord told me wear the tzitzit. We keep the Shabbat not to get saved. We keep the Shabbat because the Lord said, remember it and keep it. You don't even have to translate that. That one's a good translation. Remember and keep it. Don't say, don't remember and then say we're under grace.
That's it.
It doesn't say that. It says, remember and keep it. Period. Do my Moedim. Do my festivals. Do the Rosh Hodesh.
Oh, yeah.
Listen, we're getting into serious ground here.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen?
I was just going to say, his precepts work because even non-believers that tithe experience the blessing.
Exactly. His precepts work, and that would even tie in with the circumcision if that bears to be true. Many, many non-believing companies tithe because they understand there's a return on a tithe. I'm telling you. They tithe, and that's an investment. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe in Yeshua. You don't have to be saved. If you tithe to the Lord's work, it comes back to you. Period. Yeah, Sam Walton. Walmart. He's a big tither. And he's also the big, I think he's the biggest corporation in America now, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's a tither. You want to be, listen, hear this. If you want to be successful financially, you have to tithe. Period. Otherwise, God will accuse you in Malachi of robbing him. And I just don't want to be guilty of that. Do you? I need all the financial help I can get these days. All right, let's move on here. B, the Passover lamb for redemption is foundational to the Tanakh. Tanakh is T-A-N-A-C-H. Tanakh is what? It's the Old Testament. It's the Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. That's Torah, the prophets, and the writings. That's where the word Tanakh comes from. So it's foundational to the Tanakh and the Gospels. Okay? Now, God wanted to familiarize his people with the whole concept of sacrifice and blood atonement. You know, the writer of Hebrews tells us a very interesting thing. He says, the blood of animals does not atone you from sin. How many understand that?
Yes.
The Jews understood that. Why did they understand it? Because right here in Torah, it says the blood is a sign. It's just a sign. So by faith, they're performing the sign, looking forward to the coming Messiah. This is why when the temple is rebuilt and they reinitiate animal sacrifice, they're going to continue on with animal sacrifice because it's a sign of the covenant of redemption between God and his people, and they're still looking forward to the Messiah. No Jew ever believed that he was saved by the blood of an animal. He knew he was saved because he was looking to the blood as a sign. And it goes right back to the Passover night. It's a good question, and I think what we're doing... Say the question again so everybody can hear it.
Okay. The phrase that I apply the blood of Yeshua over my children or for tabernacle or self-salvation or all these things, I've heard it because it's part of what I've grown up to know as part of intercession.
That's a really good question, and here would be my first take on it. What we're doing when we say we're applying the blood of Yeshua is obviously we're spiritualizing. Whatever we apply the blood to, you're not doing it literally. You're spiritualizing the act of it. The problem we run into is this. When we apply the blood to our children, The blood is a sign for redemption, but it is not salvation itself.
No.
Okay? Now, that mentality, though, think about this, that mentality has crossed over into Christianity, not so much today, but in days gone by. Many Christians believe when they did infant baptism, the child, and is still practiced in the Catholic Church, that when the infant is baptized, they're actually saved. And it goes back because we've started spiritualizing everything. Yes, our children come under the protection that they came under in Egypt when we apply the blood. In many ways. But does that save them? No, because salvation is a personal decision to choose a Passover lamb.
So it's only a protection from physical harm or serious illness? Or, I mean,
Diana, you know what? I can't even comment on that because, again, everything that can be shaken for me is being shaken. And we were talking... Was that last week we were talking about binding and loosing, or was it, maybe it's next week? I just so many studies at one time, I forget what I'm teaching on. The whole binding and loosing thing that Christians do is totally over-spiritualized and totally non-contextual. Okay? What we're told we can bind and loose is the performance of mitzvot. Only. So, and it's by the elders. So, in other words, this is going to be on Friday night's teaching. We just didn't cover it this past Friday because we only got one word done. So, this Friday night, we're going to be talking about what binding and loosing really means. Because all it means is we are able to interpret which mitzvot we are supposed to be keeping and how. And that's why the elders get together now and we are determining which of these apply to us and how should we be doing them. Remember, I shared that with you a little bit at Sukkot this year. In Sukkot, you're supposed to live in a Sukkot for 7 days. Well, listen, in the mountains, that's very difficult. Beth Semica came up last year and tried to do it. And they were snowed out, and it was so cold, they all went home. It's too cold. It's not practical. So because we're a congregation that lives in this kind of weather, we thought, okay, the elders got together, we said, okay, how can we, because remember, this is only a demonstration. This is a part of the sign of the covenant. We do this because we're commanded. How can we acknowledge Sukkot in a practical way that's really good for us? And we came to the conclusion, the foundation of Sukkot is what? It's hospitality. And that's what the Sukkot is. You're supposed to invite people into your Sukkot throughout the week and invite them in for meals and fellowship. And so what we did is we decided to have Sukkots going at homes every night of the week. And Kathleen and I went to 4 or 5 of them and just had a great time of fellowship through the whole week. Many of you went to many of them. And some of you just decided you were under grace and didn't need to do it. Okay, no condemnation, but... For next year, get it on your calendar because God wants you to do it. Okay? It doesn't matter that you're under grace. I'm under grace and I went 4 or 5 times. Why? Because that was the spirit of it. Are we not supposed to capture the spirit of Torah? And we were blessed. How many went to Sukkot fellowships and were blessed? Yeah. It was awesome. We just had a great time of fellowship in the Lord. Exactly. Kathleen says we wear our wedding rings because of the sign of the covenant. You can put a ring on your finger, it doesn't mean you're married. You're not married because you put the ring on your finger. The ring is merely the sign. When somebody sees this ring on, they assume that I'm married. When God sees you doing the signs of the covenant, the mitzvot, He knows that you're saved. How do I know that? Because he says in the Brit Hashah, if you love me, you'll be doing my mitzvot.
An answer to Diana, which is when she was asking about pleading the blood of Yeshua over your children.
went to a CD where a wicked woman had
Listen up.
She had left her witchcraft to become a Christian woman, but she said, as she was a predator over children too, and she said there were certain children that she was not allowed to touch, but God kept her from touching other children, and she knew it was because their parents had put the blood of Yeshua over them.
And there's the answer. That's part in part, partial the answer to your question.
Well, I didn't want to know if Yeshua said that or some woman who interpreted. I think some like that.
Well, you can see the demonstration of the protection of God. And really, that was the sign in Exodus. It was protection. If you had the blood, you were protected from the death, of the angel death. The angel of death.
The power of that blood.
It wasn't salvation, however.
And I think it's important, too, because I've always done this. It's not a mantra. It's
implied in faith. Yes. Yes. Yeah, you know what? Did everybody hear that? Because that's a good point. It's not just a mantra. Just because you say it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Look, there's been some bad teaching in the Pentecostal realms. Name it and claim it. Look, if that were true, if that worked, I would be a millionaire. Why? Because I've claimed $1 million a million times. God does what He wants to do. When you take that statement and you apply it in faith, God always honors faith. Amen?
And something I'd like to say, too, that when in doubt with whatever, like, always stick with God's Word. You know, like, God's Word, I mean, He gives us, like, the armor of God. He gives us, you know, Psalms 91, you know, as a shield of protection, you know, and stuff. So, like, that. I mean, that's what I pray because, you know, like, you hear so many things, different speakers, different books, it's the word of God.
Yes.
You know, that's
totally,
the truth, and
totally.
that's
it, bottom line.
You know, if you do a study in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, if you do a study on the blood of the animals, it will point to the blood of Yeshua. All that to say that, this, the entire gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that the Messiah has come and shed His blood that you can be saved. The entire gospel is found in the Tanakh. That's why it's important we don't throw the Tanakh away. If you throw the Tanakh away, all Yeshua did is He came and He said, I am the completion, I am the fulfillment of the Tanakh. It's all wrapped up in Me. If you don't even know what the Tanakh is, if as a believer you throw the Old Testament away, you'll never know what God's doing in your life. And if you throw the Tanakh away, how can you tell me Yeshua is the Messiah?
Yeah, exactly.
If you throw the Old Testament away, you cannot prove that Yeshua is Messiah. Yeshua is just another wannabe. Because there's no foundational proof. The only foundational proof that we have that Yeshua is the promised Messiah is by going back into Torah, we read, we get the description of what Messiah is going to be like, and we see it fulfilled in Yeshua. It's very dangerous throwing this the Word of God away. It could be hazardous to your salvation, in fact.
Just like reading any other book. If you start in the middle of the book and read to the end,
that's
it. What the heck, why it occurred to begin with.
That's exactly right. Okay, C. Passover night is for keeping vigil. Keeping vigil. Now, many Jews have a practice that they stay up all night long on Passover and keep vigil. And they spend that time with God. Okay? Now, in Shmuel 12:42, look what it says here. Now this is pretty exciting. It says, this was a night when Adonai kept vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And this is the night, and this same night continues to be a night when Adonai keeps vigil for all the people of Israel through all their generations. So when we do the Passover Seder this year, actually it won't be on the Seder, it's on the Wednesday night prior. I think Wednesday night is the Passover. That is a night when Yeshua, or God, is keeping a vigil over all His people. Okay? Now, this ties right into the Gospels. If you understand this practice of staying up and spending time with God on this night, it's going to bring some clarity to some of the Gospel. Because what happened in the Gospel? How many remember the story of Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he say to his disciples? He said, stay up and pray with me. Keep watch, keep vigil, because that was the accustomed practice. So he goes away, he prays at the rock, he comes back, and they're all tired. They had too much food. And they fell asleep. So he says, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. This is a night for keeping vigil. You see how that ties right into Torah. If you don't understand Torah, you don't understand that portion of the Scripture. Simple as that. You just think Yeshua is rebuking his disciples because they got tired. He's saying, no, this is a special time. You can sleep tomorrow night. You need to stay up, keep vigil. We need to remember this because on Passover, I'm not telling you got to stay up all night. But what I'm telling you is it's a night that God is keeping vigil over you. Maybe you want to stay up a little longer than normal and maybe keep vigil with Him. Because He just promised He's going to be doing this through all generations. Do you want to meet with God? There's an appointment coming up.
And don't you think we should, in our homes, individually have our first Seder?
Yes. Yes, we're going to talk about that. Oh, let me bring it up right now. We are not doing the Seder on the first night for obvious reasons. And most congregations do a congregational meeting on the Saturday night that's within the week of unleavened bread at some point. If you want to fulfill the mitzvah of the Passover, you need to get together either with your family or your friends here in the church and do a Passover meal at your home on Wednesday evening. Seder. That is the Seder night. We're calling Saturday night the Seder, but technically it's not the Seder.
Right.
So if we do it Saturday night, you don't get any credit for a mitzvah kept because you haven't kept the mitzvah. Is that? Now, we are still pointing forward, and we're still proclaiming the kingdom of God and so on and so forth, then it's good. And I don't want you to use that as an excuse not to come. Because God is going to do things on Saturday night. I can promise you that.
Absolutely.
Wherever two or more are gathered, He's there. But if you want to keep the mitzvot, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does that mean? All Joshua's saying there is, as for me and my house, we're going to keep the mitzvot. That's all he's saying. So if you want to keep the mitzvot, you've got to do it on the first night. That's the Passover. Okay? Or the second night. The second night is legitimate as well. Especially for outside the land of Israel. So the first or the second night, and you've kept the mitzvot. And that will be the night of keeping the vigil. It won't be Saturday night. So Saturday night, you can come, eat a lot, and go home and go right to sleep. Okay? All right. Let's look at Roman numeral 6 here. We got to move along. Hag Hamatzah. Hag is a festival or celebration. Hamatzah is of unleavened bread. So this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we kind of combine all of this together with Passover. But in Passover, there's three Moedim that come bam, bam, bam. There's Pesach, which is the Passover. Then the first day after that becomes the first day of unleavened bread. We keep that for 7 days. And in the midst of that, we have the Feast of First Fruits, which is whatever Sunday, whenever that Sunday falls, is the Feast of First Fruits. Yeshua, of course, rose from the dead. He was the first fruits from the dead. So when we proclaim these holidays, we're proclaiming Yeshua. Okay, so if we want to be a people who keep the mitzvot, you can't just come to the Seder dinner. And remember, in years gone by, as we've been going from faith to faith, what have I encouraged you to do? For 7 days, I've encouraged you to eat unleavened bread at every one of your meals as a reminder of that unleavened feast. Now, I'm going to turn up the heat a little bit this year. We're going to take another step. Everybody listen up here. I'm going to challenge you to something this year because my job is to help us all to grow. And I'm trying to do that in my own life. This year, I want to challenge you for 7 days not to eat any leaven whatsoever. Now, I'm not challenging, if you want to clean out your house of leaven, you can do all of that, but I'm not going to challenge you to that this year. We may get around to that next year. I may be saying, you know what? The word says get the leaven out of your house, which, by the way, it does say that. No pizza. Now, if you forget, you're under grace. Amen? But I'm going to show you in 1 second what's going to happen now if you choose to do otherwise. Because I have just bound and loosed something on you. Did everybody get that? I just bound something on you that you will now be responsible for. Don't miss this. We're going to talk about it in 1 second. Feast of Unleavened Bread. A, the first and the last days of unleavened bread are Shabbats. They are considered the same as the normal Shabbats, with one exception. You can't prepare food. Okay? B, 7 days you shall eat matzah. So I want you to eat matzah bread for 7 days. But not just exclusively matzah. What I want you to do is I want to step the notch up one bit. And I want you, if you're a diabetic, this does not apply. Now listen. Yeah, if there's no sugar or whatever, I don't know what you can eat as a diabetic. But let me say this. Any mitzvot can be overruled if it could cause death or illness. For health reasons, any mitzvot can be overlooked and you're still in good standing with God. Amen? So I don't know what you can eat, what you cannot eat as a diabetic. I'm talking to people that have no limitations here. Like myself. Okay? So, and of course that shows sometimes too. Anyway, 7 days.
There is bread that has no sugar or yeast in it. Can you eat that? Like
milk
bread?
If it has no yeast, no leaven.
Anything with no leaven.
You can even make it yourself.
Macaroni and cheese is leaven.
Yeah.
Any noodles, leaven. Any Italian, leaven. And look, why do we do this? Listen up, why do we do this? This is a reminder to us to show us how subtle sin is in our life. When you start examining what you're eating, you're going, I can't. We've been doing this with our Passover meal. We had macaroni and cheese on the list for the kids thing. And we went, you know what, we can't do that, that's leaven. We had something else. We went, no, that's got leaven in it. We were going to have cake for dessert. Can't have cake. Cake has leaven in it. So what this does is trains us. How does it train us? It trains us this way. It teaches us that their sin permeates nearly everything in our life, and this is a week to deal with it. It's a week to deal with it. Amen? So it's a practical example of how much effort it is to get sin out of our lives. It's not enough just to say, oh, I'm under grace. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven. Absolutely. But how many of you want the sin out of your life? How many have ever prayed, take the sin out of my life? Well, this is a practical demonstration from God to show you how to get rid of this sin. Okay, now, C. Now, this is crucial because I've just put you under this. Did everybody get that? This is crucial because I, as the pastor of this congregation, have just put you under this binding. Are you listening? I don't want you to miss this. I want you to get the blessings. Karet means cut off. That's what we're going to learn. Turn to Shemot 12, 15. Two times in this chapter, the Lord says, if you abuse what we've just learned this morning, intentionally, you will be cut off. I've just called you to a higher standard. Why? Because you want to grow in the Lord. Now look what it says. In Exodus 12:15. Now this is serious. How many realize you can't just take part of this scripture and throw the rest away? Remember when I tore up the Bible? Can't be doing that. Okay. Shmot chapter 12, verse 15. He says, for 7 days you are to eat matzah. On the first day, remove the leaven from your homes. For whoever eats hamatz, which is leaven, from the first to the seventh day is to be cut off from Israel. So what did the Lord just say? If you eat leaven during these 7 days, you're to be cut off from Israel. Now jump down to verse 19. Verse 19, look what it says. It says, during those 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. Whoever eats food with hametz in it is to be cut off from the community of Israel. So, who's the community of Israel? We are, as grafted in. Did everybody get that? He is speaking to the foreigner and to the Israeli. It doesn't matter, he says, whether you're a foreigner or a citizen of the land, eat nothing with hametz in it. Wherever you live, eat matzah. Now, please listen to this. Please listen to me for 1 minute. Stop your midrashing for 1 second here. Everybody pay attention. I have called you to a higher level. The Gospel of Matthew says that I can bind and loose any of the mitzvot on earth. We're going to talk about that next Friday night. You don't want to miss it. I have just put a binding on you. Because we're trying to grow, I'm not telling you, I want you to get all the leaven out of your house yet. We're going from faith to faith. You don't need to do that. Unless the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, then you do it. But I'm not going to put that on you. What I am putting on you is this. I want you to eat no leaven for 7 days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what the Word says is because I have bound that in this congregation. Now, if you mess up, we have grace. Everybody says, I have grace. You're not going to be condemned to hell. We're a baby. We've taken 3 steps. And now I'm challenging you to take 5 steps. If you fall at 4, don't worry about it. But in other words, I want you to try your best. Now, if you decide I am full of it, and you decide I am not doing this, the Word says you will be cut off. This is a powerful word, is it not? And it says, if you're Israeli, you'll be cut off. Or if you're a Gentile grafted into the community of Israel, you will be cut off. Now, we need to find out what cut off means. So listen up. Okay? Now, see, on Friday night, what are we talking about? The heavy burden of Torah. Come unto me, all that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my load upon you and learn from me, and your burden will be light. So as you move into Torah mitzvot, it seems like a heavy burden. What I've just put on you may seem like, oh my gosh, you ruined my whole day. And maybe I have. But what I've done is I've challenged you to come higher with God. And I don't think there's going to be anything negative that comes into your life from that. Yeah, guess what? I'm asking you to crucify your flesh for 7 days, something that we as Christians go around talking about and shouting from the rooftops all of our life. You got to crucify the flesh, but we don't have a clue what that means. Now I'm asking you, and now I'm giving you a practical demonstration on how I want you to crucify your flesh coming up in April. I want you to eat no leaven for a week. It's a pretty short time, but you're going to find it is a real hassle. And listen, probably most of us, myself included, are going to forget and blow it and eat some leaven. Because I'm so used to just grabbing a chip or something or, you know, not even thinking about it. The week after. And I'll be talking more about this. Now, I am not going to be putting this on the Redlands congregation. Why?
Except for you over there.
Did you guys get that? I'm not putting this binding on the Redlands congregation except for you guys. Now, why would I not do that? They haven't come as far. They haven't been taught this yet. They're babes. Well, I'm going to have them this year. I'm going to challenge them to eat matzah bread at every meal this year. That's what we did. And to celebrate Passover. And next year I will bring them up a notch. You see how that works? Now let's look at C. Karet, cut off. What does this mean, karet, or to cut off? We need to understand this. It's well understood in Judaism and in the Hebrew language, karet means if you blatantly, intentionally disregard this command. In other words, you've heard what I've said this morning, and you're saying in your heart, I'm not doing it. Neener, neener, neener. Huh? Is it like what? It's rebellion. Okay. Did everybody get that? If you choose now to say, I am not doing this, it's rebellion. And what does the Bible compare rebellion to?
Witchcraft.
Sin of witchcraft. So you have a choice before you now. You can eat unleavened, or you can practice witchcraft for that week. Pray. Listen up. Listen up, guys.
In the Bible, there are a number of things that are punishable by death.
Yeah.
One of them is rebellion.
Exactly. Now, listen. Let me describe how the sages defined what this meant to be cut off. The sages generally understood punishment of karet to be delivered in two different levels. Now, before you start saying, well, this is Old Testament, I'm not going there, I am going to take you to the New Testament on this one. You're going to see how this is a New Testament principle. Okay? The first way that this punishment is delivered, the rabbis and the sages tell us, is the most serious level, and it's at that karet, or being cut off, at the hands of heaven. To be cut off at the hands of heaven meant to be judged and found guilty by the heavenly court, resulting in early death.
Whoa.
Okay? Now listen. Previously in the Torah, God warns Abraham that all Israelites must be circumcised. Amen? He warns them that any uncircumcised male will be what? Karet from Israel. Cut off from Israel. Okay? Now listen. Remember, just a couple weeks ago, we were studying Moshe. Moshe is being obedient to God. He's been at the burning bush. He's heard from God. He says, okay, you want me to go back to Egypt? I try to talk my way out of this. We talked about this yesterday in Redlands, the Midrash that he had with God. He tries to talk his way out of it, Midrash's way, you know, out of that. But he's coming back to Egypt, and what happens as he's coming back? God stops him. His wife says, stop. We can't go any further until we circumcise our son. And she throws the foreskin at his feet and says, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. And the word, if you read it carefully, the word says, God was about to kill Moses. He was about to be cut off an early death.
Right.
Now, you say, well, that's Old Testament. No. You know, look, Moshe is the greatest man that ever lived. In fact, when the Torah tells us that Messiah is going to come later, Torah compares Messiah with Moshe. He says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you, Moses. He's going to be just like you, Moses. It should have been, Moses, I've made you just like I made the Messiah. But he doesn't. He says, the Messiah is going to be just like you. That makes Moses number one. Would you agree with that? Okay. Moses is being obedient. He's going back to Israel. But he's overlooked something. Moshe himself is circumcised. He was circumcised on the eighth day by his parents. But he's forgotten to circumcise his son. God stops him dead and says, don't go another step or I'm killing you. Now, how many think Moshe was under grace? Well, I think so. I think every saint is under grace. Always. Okay, now let's read further. Now we're going to bring it into the New Testament. Another example of Karet, or being cut off at the hands of heaven, is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. We won't turn there for the sake of time. You know the scripture. But in this scripture, it's Rabbi Shaul is telling the church of people under grace that if you wrongly discern the body of Messiah when you take communion, some of you are going to get sick and some of you are going to die. Correct. Be cut off. Not cut off from heaven. Not cut off from salvation. Cut off from the living. That's New Testament. Okay? All right. So you can see this is a New Testament principle. Ananias and Sapphira had a little taste of this themselves. Acts chapter 5. They decided to lie to the Holy Spirit. Lying in the manner that they did was rebellion. And Peter said, why did you lie? Why? He said, well, the land was yours, the money was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. But you have to come, you have to lie. And now here they come, they're going to carry you out of this place dead. Look, how many of you have been praying that the church will become like the church in Acts? You ever prayed that way? I have. Well, you know what that means? That means in a setting like this, there's a chance one of you might be carried out dead. This is serious business we're talking about. That's not Old Testament stories and fairy tales. That's New Testament theology. The latter rain is going to be greater than the former. So I think we can expect to see some of that in the near future. Where people come in with wrong attitudes, with rebellion, that the Spirit of the Lord will just literally take them out. We're not, just because we're under grace, doesn't mean God just shines everything on. He doesn't. We've got to get a hold of this. This is not to scare us. But we've talked about the fear of the Lord. That's been taught to us, that just means a reverence. Doesn't mean just a reverence. If the Lord showed up in that doorway right now, how many of us, if we have hidden sin in our life, would be a little bit uneasy? I promise you, everybody here would be a little bit on edge. Because when he came through there with eyes of flame that pierced through you and a sword coming out of his mouth, you'd go, I'm in deep trouble. I am in trouble here. He knows everything about me. You'd be on edge. So, okay, let's look at the second part of being cut off. Now, the second part of karet, the understanding, is the hands of the court of men. This is called Beit Din. Beit Din. At the hands of men. Or at the hands of Torah. It can go either way. And it meant in excision from the community. In other words, excommunication. Now this is what Yeshua is talking about in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. When he says, if any person chooses to live this lifestyle, you cut them off by treating them as a Gentile or a tax gatherer. You cut them right off. If somebody insists on being in their sin. Now, I've excommunicated 2 times from this congregation. I haven't been. I did the excommunication. No, I haven't been. I have excommunicated an individual 2 times.
Same one?
Same person, actually. And the reason is the same person, because they, 4 years later, came back apparently repentive. I said, fine, welcome back into the congregation. It turned out they weren't repentive at all. And so I did it again. Then the church down the street took them, raised them up into a position, and the pastor called me to straighten me out. And I said, you are out of line, brother. You do not know the scriptures. I have excommunicated this brother, and you cannot bring him back into fellowship. Only I can bring him back into fellowship. You are way out of line here, and you better get your nose in the scripture and start learning it. This was a pastor of a local congregation here in Crestline. And he and I went toe-to-toe, and this brother, he didn't do anything, and this brother caused all kinds of chaos, and of course has left that church now in shambles and moved to somewhere else. And all I can say is, you know what? You wanted it, you got it. Simple as that. What he should have done is said, look, I will take you and restore you, but you need to get yourself right. Because we don't understand the See, in the American mind, you get excommunicated from this church, you just go to the one down the street. It's no big deal. They were just a bunch of nutcases anyway. No, you don't understand. Listen, here's the power God gives to pastors and elders. Every time I do a marriage, I stand up and I say, I pronounce you husband and wife. Every government in the world recognizes that. When I say it, it becomes done. Not only does every government in the world see it, but heaven sees it and acknowledges it. That's a lot of power and responsibility. So when I stand up, if I have that kind of power to join you together, I also have the power, according to Matthew, to bind and loose. When I say you're out of this congregation, you are excommunicated, it doesn't mean you're just out of Shiloh. It means you are out of the church. They do. Jehovah's Witnesses. They do. But what happens in heaven? Now, this is because it's not designed to cut somebody. Now, this doesn't affect their salvation. This just pulls them out of fellowship. What happens if we get out of fellowship? Our enemy, the devil, roams about seeking someone to devour. And guess what's happened to their life? Right downhill. That was not what I wanted. I begged this brother to repent. The day I excommunicated him, I couldn't even do it. I had my associate pastor do it because I was in the back crying. Because even though he didn't realize the implications, I did. But he was poisoning the congregation, and I will not tolerate that for 1 second. not for 1 second. And it hurt me. It hurt me more than it hurt him because he was clueless. He didn't even know what it meant. Let me say this. I don't know all the implications. Here's what I would tell somebody. In fact, I'll tell you this. The other night at the praise and worship, I'm just standing there. I'm just trying to eat some oneg. This young adult comes up to me. He was 23 years old. He comes up to me. He introduces himself and starts telling me he's just been excommunicated from another Messianic congregation. I've never met this guy. I've never seen him in my life. This was just a divine appointment. God brings him up. He's telling me his whole life story. And I'm going, you know, I just want to eat some cookies. I'm here for the cookies, not this heavy stuff. My counsel to him was this. You need to get back to that pastor, and you need to repent, and you need to tell them that you are sorry. Even if they are out of line, you need to make this right in accordance with the word in as far as is possible with you. When you do that, you're set free. Isn't this how it works with forgiveness in our lives? If you don't forgive somebody, the Bible tells us, this is New Testament, the Lord says, if you don't forgive, I'm turning you over to the torturers and the tormentors. Correct. You're being cut off. And you're going to be tormented, and you're not going to come out of there until you repent. It's not optional to hold unforgiveness for us as believers. Yeah, we're under grace. But if you hold forgiveness, yeah, you may go to heaven when you die, but the trip from now till then is going to be very rough. Because you're turned over to the tormentors, it says. Shaul worded it a little differently. He said, I'm going to hand you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. Not the destruction of your soul, the destruction of your flesh. Yeshua said, look, you treat these people like tax gatherers and heathens. You have nothing to do with them. This is all New Testament stuff. And we just shine it on because we're under grace. And it's a big mistake. Yeshua himself said, look, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Feed my sheep.
Yeah.
And he didn't say feed them on the most popular thing that's going around the radio.
That's right.
Most of what you get on the radio, let me tell you, is biscuits. With leaven, I might add. Thank you. You see what I'm saying? We need the meat. Didn't we get rebuked in the New Testament? You've been on the milk too long. It's time you're on the meat. Let's move on. Finish this off just in 2 seconds here. 2 minutes. 10 minutes. Okay. No. Kidding. Shmot 12:14. 12:14. No. 12:49. Excuse me. The same teaching is to apply equally to the citizen and to the foreigner living among you. Letter D, same standard for Jew and Gentile. There's not two standards, there's one standard. And 16, in Roman numeral 7, turn to Shmot 12:14. 12:14 says, this will be a day for you to remember. Just to remember it. Say, well, I'm under grace, so I remember it. I'm good. Yeah. To remember, what's the next word? And celebrate. This will be a day for you to remember and celebrate as a festival to Adonai from generation to generation. You are to celebrate it by a perpetual regulation. In the Hebrew, for the perpetual regulation, it is literally the Hebrew term Chukat Olam, which literally means this: this commandment will be in force forever. That's 12:14. Forever. Amen? All right. If you want to midrash some more after we close, we'll be over at this far table. You're welcome to join us. We'll, if you got questions, comments, come on over. We'll midrash a little bit more on this. I want to, listen to me for 1 second. I want to remind you, get signed up. Mary's going to be out here at this table right outside the door. Get signed up today for the Passover Seder. Put $10 down, hold your seat. We are going to sell out this year. Please hear that. We are going to sell out. We're going to have 400 people there. We're already well on our way. So if you snooze, you're going to lose. Amen? All right, let's stand for the blessing. And then right after, can I see Deanna and Lenny? I need you guys to come up here and just fill out a form for me real quick. You guys talk too much today. You're in serious trouble. Let's receive the blessing of the Lord. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarech. Keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Shavuot Tov. Don't forget, sign up for the Passover. Sign up for the Hebrew class if you're interested. And we'll have a midrash over here in just a few minutes.
One quick question. Yeah. You're talking about if you have